Let me pray before we get into the Word, and then we'll get right into it. Father, thank you that you are a loving God. And no matter what we go through, you are able to walk through it with us. We pray right now those that are struggling with health issues, whether they are able to get out or not. We lift them up to you. Let them feel your presence as people are praying for them. We think of those that are shut in that can't get out anymore and that are able to actually join us online and worship with us. And we just pray for them that they will feel encouraged as well. And I think about those that are struggling in this season with mental health issues. As socially, it's been very draining over the past 14 to 16 months and it still continues to be that way. I just pray that there will be a renewal of spirit, that we'll be able to come alongside people and encourage them and lift them up as they walk through this difficult time in our world right now. Thank you for your word, and open our hearts, open our minds as we look into it in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Awesome. So we're going to deal with conflict. We talked about it a few Sundays ago on how to deal with conflict, and I asked how many liked conflict. How many here like conflict? Yeah, you do for sure. I love it. I like chaos, right? And chaos, you've got order and you've got chaos, and sometimes you got to be in between there. And I like it. It's not that I like the outcome of conflict, but I just do enjoy some chaotic times. And at the very beginning of COVID, that didn't bother me when I'm like, yeah, let's do it. Let's go for this. And it was something that just empowered me. But you know what's funny is as time goes on, when you think you're unstoppable and can do whatever you want, you fatigue. I've never experienced this before. It's very strange to be fatigued over stuff, and when more problems come, you're just like, seriously, again, like, what is going on? And it's a weird place to be, and so I feel where a lot of people are socially. I feel where they are just in general with their relationships and how fatiguing people can be, and how you can be fatigued, and then what that does is it spills over into our relationships with each other, and what does that create? Conflict. And a lot of times the reason why we're in conflict is because there's insecurities. How many are insecure? Yeah, you don't want to put your hand up, right? I can be insecure. It can bother me. Things can bug me. We struggle with that, and a lot of it has to do with our ego, it has to do with our background, it has to do with how we were raised, but some of it also has to do with the fact that we want to be always right. Conflict is because we want to be right. And last week, Pastor Lee did a great job of explaining truths, of what truth is, and how you can have a different perspective about something than the other person. And so it's just a little bit different, right? Our perspectives, you might see something as exciting, the other person might see something that is actually painful or it triggers something. So we're all different. And we struggle with the fact that two opposing truths can exist together and still be true. Wait a minute, what? Two opposing truths, and I'm going to explain a few of them to you. And guess what? The Bible has some of that where there's two opposing truths kind of in the same sentence. And you're like, what? How am I supposed to do that and this? And we struggle with that because it can't be, one truth can't cancel the other. Like, how can they be both true at the same time? Well, they can. They can be true. It can be our perspective. So when we get into this conflict, I want to look at our very first verse. And it's one y'all know. Okay? It says, Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 to 5. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How many have ever got something stuck in their eye? How many have ever tried to put a contact in? I was teaching Michelle how to put contacts in because she's never had them, and I've been putting them in since 16 years old. I'm pro. Bang. I'll put it in my mouth, lick it, stab it right back in my eyeball. No problem. Michelle could barely touch her eye. Like, it was funny watching her. She's getting it in there. It's like, ah. And it was fun. But when we don't like things in our eye. But we're really, it's easy to pick out something in someone else's, right? When we've got this problem with our own. Anyways, I just thought I'd throw in that contact story. It's kind of funny. Watching Michelle stab herself and not put the contact in. It was pretty, I should have videoed it. That's what kids are doing nowadays, right? Should have put it online. See, look at the plank in your own eye. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You see, Christians love to get into your business, all right? Now we like to say, it's because I want to pray for you, so I need all the good goopy details of your life so that I can pray for you. Because God wouldn't know unless you tell me, and then I will know. And then now that's an extreme. I'm not saying when I say these things, it could be general, but they like to get in your business. And how many want people in their business, right? A lot of people like to hear your problems so that they can feel better about themselves. It's like, well, thank God I'm not like them. Woo! Wow, God's really blessing me. Not you, but me. But I'll pray for you. Now, my hope is that if you actually hear that from someone, that they actually are praying for you, that they're not just saying it, they're not just mouthing the words, because that's what Christians say. Well, I'll pray for you. It's like, well, will you? Because I hope so. And if you say it, you got to mean it. But it's a big problem in our circles. It's a big problem in our circles. And then what happens is there can be conflict out of that, because when someone knows something about you, you feel weird. You feel vulnerable. And that can create issues. But before we engage, or before we can engage someone with whom we're in conflict with, we have to take a look at ourselves. We need to have a clear-headed evaluation of our own role in the situations that we are in the conflict that we're in, and we also need to repent of those actions that contributed to the problem. How many of you know that whenever you're in conflict or an argument with your spouse, you're always right? They're like, don't say that. Don't say that in front of my spouse. Graham's like, I'm always right. We want to be right. Don't you want to be right? I don't like to be wrong. It's quite irritating. But we get in these relationships, and we have to evaluate ourselves. And with help from God, we can do that, and we can take that first step towards having our own kind of inner peace, and we can repent of those wrongdoings that we've done to others, and sometimes we do it to ourselves. So one thing you need to recognize, your part when you're in conflict. You need to recognize that you have probably contributed to the problem as well. I'm not saying you have to take all the blame, but somebody's got to put their big boy pants on and step up and fix this thing when you're in conflict. And if you're not willing to do it, why are you not willing to do it? You're not willing to do it because of ego and pride, because I want to be right and it's all about me. We got to be careful. We got to be careful. Can we slip in and out of this? You bet we can. You bet we can. We all do it where we want it to be about us. It's about our ego. We got to be careful. So we need to recognize our own part. So when we talked about that truth last week, we need to see that truth is not always one side. Now, I'm not saying that all truth, you know, is your truth. Whatever your truth is, you speak your truth. Well, you could be wrong. First of all, okay, let's realize there are right things and there are wrong things. There's different perspectives, maybe about the same truth. But let's just be careful. Truth can have an opposing truth, but it's one of those times where we need to be very careful. We need to see the big picture. We need to see other people's perspectives, but we have to recognize our part, or at least get an idea of what the other person is seeing. You know, they have these sayings in life, like, you know, until you're in the shoes of someone else, you won't know how they're doing or what they're doing. There's a reason why that's true, right? When you walk a mile in someone else's shoes, there's a reason why that's a saying, because you don't know. And this goes on for ancient times, these have been sayings. So there's a reason why they're there and they're true. Now, our brain struggles with this opposing truth concept. Our limited abilities in our head, they don't allow us to grasp fully how two opposing truths can be true. And here are some biblical examples. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. What? What am I supposed to do? And people will say that's contradictory, but it's not. It's meaning, let your light shine, be a good person, love your neighbor, love God. Be that example so that others will see that you're directing them towards God. And the other one is, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness. Acts of righteousness. Meaning, don't be braggy about how religious you are. So it's all about understanding what's being said and how they're being communicated. There's another one. We are not to be anxious about what we are to eat or drink. And then, if a person refuses to work, he is not to be supplied with food from others in the church. So don't worry about not eating. But if you don't work, you don't eat. But I'm not working and I need to eat. It doesn't matter. And this is what Christianity, religiosity, has done to scriptures and taking them out of context. So what do two opposing truths need in order for us to understand them? They need balance. They need balance. Plus context, of course. But they need a balance. Conflict happens in your life when there is no balance. In other words, we can't or we won't see the other point of view. We only see black and white. I remember in my 20s, how many remember their 20s? Black and white. It's either right or it's wrong. There's no gray. Well, as you get older, you realize there's some grays and there's some shades of gray. Wait, no, there's whoops. there's gray, okay? There's a lot of different grays. Wow, and that's on camera too. I'm in trouble for that one. Anyways, you need balance. You need balance. I'm sorry, I'm kind of losing it right now, so I'm just trying to keep it. So if we can have balance, we'll understand that there are different points of view and we'll see that. But we don't want to be wrong. And the powerful next step to resolving our everyday conflict is by examining our own hearts. If this would work for me, that'd be great. There we go. Whoops. Now you know the third. Examine your own heart. What is our part in the conflict? And is it coming from our own insecurities? Is it coming from our personalities or our personal issues, like our life story that something has happened in the past? Are we just being sensitive? Like, why are we so offended, or why is this conflict happening? So we're encouraged in Psalms chapter 139 that assures us that our shortcomings are already known by God. God already knows. So there's no point hiding our issues from him. And he loves us anyways, even within our insecurities, even within our mistakes and our problems and our shortcomings. He loves us. And so the psalm begins in 139 and says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me." And it ends with a call for God to continue to do the same, to search me, O God, and know my heart. And that word know is the Hebrew word yada, and it means to know or to perceive or to recognize my heart. How many times have you been in a conflict or you've witnessed a conflict and somebody says this happened and this is where they're coming from, and you're like, you know what, I know that person and I know their heart. I know where they're coming from, and I don't believe that they would have meant it that way. But you're bound and determined that they did. How many have been in those situations? We've all been where we're like, that person hurt me, and this is why. Because we want to finish the story, right? This is what our brain does when we're in conflict or when we're in any kind of situation. We want to finish the story. We size people up within seconds. We want to come to a conclusion, wrap it up in a nice bow, and be like, this is that person. But we can't. Because first impressions don't always turn out to be as good as knowing someone. And now God is saying, I know you. And the psalmist is saying, search me, God, and know my heart. Know where I'm coming from. And that way you can guide me. And God already does. We know he knows us. He knows that the things that are invisible to our eyes and other people's eyes, he sees. He knows our thoughts from verse 2, our intentions in verse 4 of 139, and our sins, our wrongdoings in verse 24. It is our sins to which we must attend to when we seek to resolve a dispute with someone else, whether it's in the church or outside. And self-examination leads us to take action, and then Jesus instructs us on what to do. Matthew 7:3-5, he speaks this famous scripture about the speck and the log. And we don't like to hear this story. We don't like to hear this lesson. And then we also think, well, if I had a log in my eye, wouldn't I know that I have it or want to remove it? Well, maybe not. Maybe you can't see it. Maybe you don't know what it is. Or maybe you're just used to it and you need to deal with it. Our nature is to judge others first. Remember, I just talked about how when we meet someone, we size them up, we package their personality, boom, one experience, bam, that's you. No other areas, just that. And we need to be careful we don't do that. One commentator said, the unnoticed log is often the critical self-spirit. It is legitimate to help others remove the speck in their eyes, but helpers need to be aware of their own lumber. And just as hard as recognizing how we've contributed to a conflict, it's the task of taking responsibility of our own actions and of what we've done, and as well of just the situation. We need to be confident in our responsibility and move forward. But we need to take responsibility. You might say to me that you've already recognized your part in the conflict, but that's just the first part. You need to own it. You need to take responsibility. There's a saying that drives me nuts, and I don't think people mean it when they say it like in the way I'm perceiving it, but it's a trigger for me, and it's when they say, my bad. I hate it. I despise those two words, my bad. Now, if you've said it to me, don't be offended. I just don't like it. It's a trigger, and I deal with it. But when someone says to me, oh, that was my bad, I'm like, yeah, it sure was your bad. Now take responsibility and fix it. Don't just say it's my bad. Because that's what they originally were doing with this statement. Oh, yeah, that's my bad. Yeah, and it's going to be your worst in about 2 seconds. Because my bad means nothing to me unless you take responsibility and fix it. For the love of all that is good and decent, please fix it. Don't just say, yeah, I'm responsible. Do more. Do more. Our society has taught us to ignore our responsibilities and blame it on everybody else. Fake news. Can't listen to this. You can't do that. Blame it on everybody else. This election was rigged. I lost. I'm not saying who that was. I'm just stating that it's out there. And I'm not saying whether it's true or not. I'm just saying people blame everybody. They blame people. I wanted to win. Why didn't I win? Because you lost. That's why. And in all these situations, we want to blame others. I didn't get a good mark on that exam. Well, it's the prof's fault. He's a horrible professor. I've used that. The guy's as dry as like burnt toast. And when you were done, you wanted to snap your laptop in half and throw it on the ground. It was horrible. But it's not his fault. Why didn't you pay more attention? There's all these we like to blame. Ever been in a car accident? It's their fault. But you were backing up. Still their fault. We like to blame. and we don't want to take responsibility. So the question is, you're like, well, I took responsibility. I said it was my bad. No, not really. It's kind of a, my bad. So how do you take responsibility? Well, you don't blame others. You don't blame others. You make no excuses. This was my bad, but they made me do it. No, no, no more excuses. Yeah, but you do that. How many of you use that one on their spouse? Well, we're not talking about you right now. But I think we should talk about you. And thirdly, do something about it. We've got a lot of words flying around out there, a lot of people saying stuff. If you say sorry, don't do it anymore. If you accept responsibility, actually take on the responsibility of those actions of what the damage has been caused and fix it. And it doesn't mean that you're the only problem. There's other people who've kind of got in this conflict with you, and they need to do it as well. But just think, if you both stop blaming each other and you both didn't make excuses and you both did something about it, what would happen? You'd fix it. And then your relationship could move forward in harmony. It sounds simple, but we don't, because we're prideful. We want to be right, and our ego is in the way. I've been there. You've been there, and you continue to be there, and I continue to be there if we're not doing something about it. So we take responsibility, but you know what? You're not even finished there. What? No, you're not. The final step in the process is repentance. The final step is to ask forgiveness from those you've hurt. That is ownership. Now, I don't watch a lot of news, especially when the royals are on, like, you know, the England royal people, Queen and all her people. I don't really watch a lot of it. But there was a thing, and I was curious about, with Prince Harry and Meghan Markle. I sound so old right now. I don't know what's going on. But I just thought, well, I'm curious as to what's happening there, because a big blow up and everybody's all upset, and they were living in BC and then they moved around. So I was just wondering what's going on. Anyways, Oprah, who I do not watch and do not care to watch or want to hear, but she interviewed them and stated that she was trying to dig for information from Meghan, and they, her and Kate had a spat. You know, it's amazing. I didn't think royals had disagreements. I thought they were perfect, but it turns out they're just as dysfunctional as the rest of us. And so they had a spat about something to do with flowers and a bride girl, flower girl person, and whatever it was. It was a stupid spat, but they had a spat. Anyways, I guess Kate just forgave, gave some flowers, and did all this kind of stuff to repair the relationship. And when Oprah was trying to get more information out of it, Meghan was like, nope, it was dealt with. She was awesome. There's no point on dragging this out any longer. I'm just saying how she handled the situation. She bought flowers. She apologized. And she just, Meghan just flatly said, there's the conflict's resolved. End of story. And didn't give any more. That's ownership of what her part was in it and what Kate's part was in it. And it's over. I don't know if you've ever asked somebody for forgiveness and they said, I accept it, and then they don't. They don't. Because all of a sudden the next day, they're still mad at you. And I get it. Sometimes it takes time to kind of, you know, let the fuse burn a little bit there and deal with it. But it just continues. It gets brought back up again. If you've forgiven, just like God has forgiven you, you forget it and you let it go. But you both move forward. You don't go back to the same ways. You move forward because you've grown in this difficult time. You see, when we truly own our part of a conflict and seek reconciliation, the conflict is over, along with our need to bring it up again. along with our need to rehash it and to think on it or to bring it up to the other person. Confession and repentance are just like the other disciplines that you do. So, we've talked before about disciplines. We've talked about reading our Bible, reading Scripture. We've talked about prayer. We've talked about worship, devotion. We've talked about all these spiritual disciplines. Well, we don't like to talk about confession and repentance because that's when you're the most vulnerable. Well, this morning, you need to understand that those are acts of devotion, confession and repentance. They require practice, and one place you do that is when you come to worship. When you come to worship corporately, but also when you come to worship when you do your devotions, that's when you are practicing confession and repentance. And the more you do it, the easier it'll be for you. The more you do it with yourself, to God, the more easier it'll be for you to do to others as well, to forgive, show compassion. So how do we deal with conflict? We take responsibility for it. We don't blame anyone. We don't have excuses about who did what or if I did it, if it's your fault or my fault, or the sun was in my eyes, or whatever. And then we do something about it. And that is where the acts of devotion come in. That's where our spiritual disciplines kick in. Because when we're struggling on how to deal with these issues, well, because we've been preparing by doing our daily devotions, by being in the Word, by continually worshiping God and asking for direction, because we're doing that, it's not going to be so difficult when we're in those tough times. You're like, yeah, but when it's tough, it was a real hard thing for me to get down and pray and ask, you know, what my part was in the problem and all that. And it's like, well, no, that's the time you should be doing it. That's the time that you should have been doing it all along, and it comes just as second nature. How many of you drove here this morning? Did you actually have to think about the lights changing themselves? Did you actually have to think about getting in your car? Did you think it would start or not start? You just assumed it was going to, because these are regular daily things. When you first get the car, or when you have a car that's struggling with its life, you wonder if it's going to go. You get in there and you pray to God, and that's not going to really help, but people think it. You pray to God, start the car. Well, there's mechanics involved in that. You know, I'm not saying God can't do it. I'm not limiting him. I'm saying chances are it's a dead battery or your engine doesn't work, right? Let's be real here. But when you get in there, you don't, you just expect it to work. All these things are working. You're not worrying about the timing of the engine and which piston is top dead center. Are you excited? This is pretty exciting talk, right? You're not worried about that stuff. You just assume it's going to happen because it's just a regular thing. Your devotional life and the acts that you do of spiritual disciplines, they are the things that just kick in because you're doing them all the time. But where we run into trouble is when we don't do them all the time. And then we struggle and everything's an uphill battle. See, Scripture doesn't say we won't have trouble. It says we will have trouble. But in those troubles, because we've built spiritual disciplines along the way, we're prepared for anything that gets in our way. So I want to encourage you this morning. You don't have to stay where you are right now. And hopefully you don't want to. Maybe everything's going great, but you want to move forward. You want to improve. You want to get better. You want to get healthier. You want to get whatever. Spiritually, physically, mentally. You have a choice to not do it or to do it. Doing nothing is not doing. You're not moving forward. You're not going anywhere. You only have two. People will say, well, indecision is still a decision. No, listen, you're either moving forward or you're moving backwards. You just don't float. It doesn't happen in life. Life is moving forward. You have the power to make the difference in your life, in your spiritual life, in your personal life, in your relationships, in your workplace. You have the power to do it. And this is not some magic power that we, you know, here's my book on the 10 ways you can have power and influence people. That's not, no. You have the power to choose to move forward. You have the power to wallow in that conflict and that problem, or to get out of it. What are you going to do? your choice, and I think I know what you want to do. But we don't want to be wrong. And you know what? Confession and repentance is saying, I've wronged. I've done something wrong. I've been doing something wrong. I've wronged God. I've wronged someone else. So guess what? You're already wrong. So do something right and move forward, because we all make mistakes. And guess what? It's just you're bad. No, I'm kidding. Don't say that ever. You can move forward. So I want to challenge you today. When you leave here, when you go out those doors, you ask God, show me where I'm in conflict. Show me if I've done something wrong. Show me where I'm wronging others or in a specific conflict that you're in right now. And I would suggest your very first thing is to just deal with it, but let the anger go. And then take these things. Don't blame others. Don't make excuses and do something about it. But don't hold on to it so tight. Don't hold. There's an illustration of a snake that is wrapped around a sharp object. And it keeps wrapping itself around this sharp object because it feels that that sharp object is pushing against it. But it's actually the snake squeezing it tighter and tighter until the snake actually cuts itself and kills himself. That's what we do with problems and conflict and our own issues. We squeeze them tight. And we don't want to let go because it hurts. But the only way to let it go, or the only way to stop the hurt, is to let it go. So, as you move forward, stop choking yourself out. Stop doing that. And start making decisions to move forward. And fixing the relationships that you've kind of destroyed down the road. Now, there's always going to be times where, you know, you can't fix something, but if you take ownership for it, I bet you anything, it'll be fine. Someone may say to you, I don't want to deal with you anymore, or whatever, because of the hurt. That's fine. As long as you've done what you believe you need to do. And even in small disagreements, it's not worth it. It's not worth destroying relationships. And that's what COVID has shown. COVID has shown how when people have no control, they just keep choking people out. And they won't let things go. And COVID has created all sorts of problems with the mask or the no mask and the vaccine and the 5G that you're injecting into your body, which is a joke because there's no 5G in there. It's, you know where the 5G is? It's in these stupid things, right? That's got 5G. So if everyone's wondering where the 5G is, it's in your hand, it's in your pocket. It's too late. You've already entered the matrix. You're not getting out. But listen, let's be Christians that actually follow the words of Jesus instead of it's my right, it's my way, it's whatever. Let's not be that. And it doesn't matter if we have opposing views on certain things, whether it's political or what. It doesn't matter. In the end, it's about a relationship. And if you've wronged someone, fix it. If it can't be fixed, give it to God and let Him deal with it. That's it. It's pretty easy, right? Just go out there and do that. Simple. You got the three things, you can do it. But when we build our relationships, we love God and we love our neighbor as ourselves. That just keeps coming back. It's so annoying, isn't it? Love God and love your neighbor. Why? Why did he have to say that? Well, it's all throughout. It's everywhere. Let's do it. Let's go out there and be different. Be Christ followers and not just religious people. There's a lot of those. We've got enough of those. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you that we can come together and worship you. Man, help us to take responsibility for the actions in the conflict that we're involved in. Help us to come alongside those that are struggling. Help us to forgive. Help us to repent of our own issues. And just be very forgiving of others, just like you've been to us. And so help us as we go out into the world today, and as we mingle with each other, that we will lift each other up, that we will continue to build up the church, and that we will make a difference in the people that we are involved with and that we influence. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. God bless you. I hope you have a great week, and be safe out there.